If you'd like to get a Bible or a phone out, if that's helpful, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Today's subject is mentioned once in this passage, one baptism. And there is a lot to say about baptism. And we are all sitting here with our own stories. Preparing this, I was reminded of my childhood. The first time I remember something about baptism was as a child, primary school age, playing outside with other children. I come from the Dutch Bible Belt area, so there were a lot of children going to church. And something like baptism names became the topic. And we shared them. And I was there. I come from a Baptist tradition. So I didn't know my baptism name. I go to my parents and ask, what is it? Well, I didn't have one because I wasn't baptized. I didn't know much about that because my family did not have family in those more traditional Dutch churches, the Reformed churches that do baptize infants. But I have never been to one. I remember the first time I went there was when my teacher at primary school got a daughter. And they went to church, and that daughter was, of course, baptized. And the whole class was invited. So I asked my parents, can I go there? Because it looked like a party. Now, my parents were not really happy about that, but they did let me go. You know, it's funny that I remember those moments. It was a time that the Baptist church in the Netherlands, well, they were no longer considered a sect or a cult, but it was not normal there. My best friends were my neighbors. They weren't church goers at all. So with my best friends, I never talked about that. But, you know, when we talk about baptism, I want to focus on the topic of unity. That's why I chose Ephesians 4, one baptism. And we are sitting here. We are sitting here maybe as people who are not baptized. But if you are not a believer, there's a good reason you are not baptized. But if you are a follower of Christ, baptism is part of the picture. I will explain later on. But maybe you have been baptized as a little baby, and you have done confirmation. Or you have been baptized as a baby, and you have not done confirmation or something like that. Maybe you have been baptized as a child and have been baptized again as an adult. And I've put adult between quotes because it's not the right word. It's more like you have been baptized as a believer after having confessed your faith. And then there are among us who have been baptized not as a child, but as a believer after having done confession of our faith. And not only that, there are also different amounts of water that can be used. Yeah, we sometimes use the whole sea. We go to the beach, and we think that should be enough water. And the people are baptized, immersed in the water, and taken up and down. I read about churches, or sometimes also in the past, that thought you have to do that 3 times, because you'll be baptized in the Father, and the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Also, effusion is used. I had to look up that word. It's pouring out water over the one baptized. Aspersion, sprinkled water about that. You know, there are all kinds of ways to do baptism, and all kinds of ages to do it. And there's of course a discussion, when infant baptism is rejected, how old should one be to be baptized? And then we are an international church. We do not only come from different nations, we also come from different church backgrounds. And some of you are only here for a couple of years. We are a church that believes that we should not baptize infants. We should baptize only those who can understand and confess their faith. But maybe you come from a country where they do baptize infants, and you are baptized that way. You are here for a couple of years, and you are going back to that church. Being baptized here again will not help you in that church. Should we force you to do that? Are you less of a Christian if you are not baptized in the way we think is right? How should we deal with that? Well, as ICL, we like to be honest about those questions and face them in an honest way. And when Ephesians speaks about one baptism, is there a way forward with this? Is there, among all the differences that there are, is there something that unites us? I think we have more in common than we think. That's why I chose also Ephesians 4. The first 6 verses challenges us to be one. And I believe that being one as believers is more important than that we get it right, what we think about baptism, and that the other believes the same thing. This passage also speaks about the things that the persons Jesus has given to the church. Among those are teachers. In a way, I am a teacher this morning, preparing you for the service of the Lord. And when you read only that passage, what's the purpose? Of course, that we get knowledge. But the purpose is also, and in Christian faith, there's not a contradiction between that. It says we grow in love, as we grow in unity. My purpose this morning is that amidst of all the differences, we can see that there is one baptism among us all. And that we learn to understand each other in that way. We need to focus on the meaning of baptism. You know, I have been in a lot of discussions about the question whether children should be baptized or adults should be baptized or believers and all those words. One thing I noticed, that we love that meaning that proves us right. You know, I've so many times heard those defending infant baptism. For example, the grace of God comes first. So it makes sense for them that baptism came first before faith, because that was an answer. The problem, of course, is that also for those who believe that only after confession of faith you should be baptized, they believe the same thing. And that is, for all those specific meanings, that we think it proves our point, when we think about it, it often proves also the other side. There is more unity than we think. And when we try to emphasize the differences, we will never get to what unites us. Because those coming from a tradition that only baptizes people as believers, they all often emphasize that baptism has to do with obedience. That it's a testimony. And of course, they then think, well, that does not apply when we baptize infants. So in the way we discuss and talk about the subject, we often emphasize our division. And I think that is not the right thing to do. We should focus on what unites. And the problem with baptism, and that's what unites us, is that baptism should only happen once in our life. That's why rebaptism is such an issue. Why? Because baptism, the foundation of our baptism, is the promises of God. You know, perhaps when in Timothy, Paul speaks about when we are faithful or unfaithful, when we deny God, God will be faithful. Because God cannot deny himself. That's a solid foundation that our faith is standing on. God is faithful. When we baptize again, we kind of deny that faithfulness. That's why it's such a difficult thing to speak about in all the differences. Baptism is an expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about getting to know Christ and about finding that salvation. Now, many of you will think, well, that applies only to believers' baptism. I've read those words in books of theologians that are convinced that infant baptism is right. That's a weird thing when you read around. Sometimes you hear people speaking about baptism in a way, you think, well, I remember the first time I read a theology, thick book about Paul's theology. It was written by a Reformed theologian. And he explained what Paul thought. And he explained about the connection there is between baptism and faith. I come from my tradition, thought, well, this proves a point. Infant baptism is not right. And then he devoted a section explaining why still baptizing infants was the right thing to do. In my youthful innocence, I did not understand it, and I, of course, had my judgment ready. He wanted to defend something that was dear to him, but was not in the Bible. But I've read the same things many times, also in books of persons I knew personally. That was a strange thing. Apparently, you could speak also about infant baptism and emphasizing the connection to faith. Emphasizing it's about salvation, getting to know Christ, being part of the body of Christ. Baptism is, you can read that in Romans 6, about dying and being raised again with Christ. In my tradition, that was always emphasized. The water of baptism was a grave. And there, the old life, the old me died, and a new person was raised again. Maybe something we are familiar with, but if you think about the image, it is something to be dead. That is how much is happening when we come to Christ. The change that is happening in us is a complete separation of what was before and what's after. It is a new life, a new start. It's important that we feel the impact of the images, especially if they are familiar with. You know, we sometimes also speak about, as Christians, being reborn. In the Bible somewhere, in Titus, baptism is also compared with a bath of rebirth, of regeneration. If you ever witnessed a birth, you know that is quite something. And if you did not have witnesses, you can imagine it. And we use those words so easily, but it is something. And it's also connected with the image of water. In the Bible, water has two sides. And I don't know if it's true in all cultures. You know, those kinds of images are often an expression of a certain culture. So we have to look at the Bible, and we have to look at the culture of West Asia and the Eastern Mediterranean. And the Bible, water has two sides. It's a symbol for death and a symbol for washing. So, and both meanings, both associations are present when we baptize. We die and we raise again with Christ. And it's a moment of ablution, of forgiveness of sins. It's a moment when it's said to us, your sins are forgiven. And we feel the water to convince us, your sins are forgiven. You are getting a completely new start. All those images remind us that baptism and faith, that especially faith, is not something that comes to us naturally. You know, 500 years ago, it was Luther and the Reformation, and he emphasized grace. God loves us. God loves you. He does not love us because there is something lovable in us. You know, something that is good among us, about us. It's difficult to say it in another way, but his love is connected to grace. His love is based in God himself. Well, we can make that dark and say, well, there is nothing good in me, and then therefore I can be depressed. But that's not the intention of emphasizing this. The intention of emphasizing this is that we can do nothing to make that love of God undone. Because if it somehow has foundation in something good in us, then it's based in something in us, and we have to earn it. But especially Luther discovered it's not something that can be earned, it's something that is given to us. And God does not want to take it back, whatever we do. That's also expressed in baptism. That's why those images of death and life and regeneration are used. That's why it speaks about forgiveness of sins. To imprint it on us what is happening when we come to Christ. Baptism is also the way we become part of the body of Christ. Faith in the Bible is not something individualistic, but is somehow how we become part of a community. And that's where we learn to love one another. It's also challenging in an international community with all our differences that we learn to love one another. We are, through baptism, becoming part of this community. That's the meaning. And believe me, this is what all churches believe. They may sometimes emphasize different things. Sometimes they may add stuff to this. But I have to say, especially over the last century, with a renewed attention to unity in the church, theologians from different churches are going back to the Bible, back to the first centuries, before the churches start to split, to discover what we have in common. And my discovery was that among all the differences in practices, the different ages at which we baptize, the different amounts of water we use, there is a unity in what we believe is the meaning of baptism. And in Lima, a city in South America, in 1982, a document was written by a committee of the World Council of Churches, representatives of different churches, different traditions of baptism, and they spent decades to discover a way to come together. If you Google Lima 1982, you probably can find the document. And when I read the document, you see an effort to go back to the Bible and find what unites us. And those are the titles of the different sections. And I find that great. And the document has been useful in different situations to find unity among churches. Well, I leave that to you. If you want to Google it, be my guest. Let's move on. Because I want to talk about a real division. The real division is not that some churches baptize infants and other churches only believers. All churches baptize believers. If you go to a Reformed church, you have never been baptized, you have to do first confession of your faith before you are allowed to be baptized. It's also something I read, for example, of the Roman Catholic Church. When is baptism of an adult a valid baptism? The consent of the one baptized is necessary. You know, that's not the difference. It's not an opposition of adults versus children. All churches will baptize adults. And if you come to them, you have to confess your faith first before you're allowed to baptize. The difference is that some churches, in addition to this, also baptize children. Let's not make distinctions that are not there. And maybe in reality, because we feel uncertain and want to prove a point, we play the two in opposition. But that's not the real difference. All churches will believe adults who have not ever been baptized after confession of the faith. So, what's then the difference? How can you defend? Because, especially nowadays, there is a close relationship between baptism and faith. Among the theologians I've read from different traditions, also in the Lima document that I've referred to, it is also emphasized, faith and baptism belong together. But how can you then defend infant baptism? The difference is kind of cultural. Because we in our modern society think of faith as something individualistic. But you can also see faith as something that we share. There's a collective part. And when we come together this morning, we celebrate that collective part. And we help each other. Why then are infants baptized? Because they are born in a believing Christian family. Now, over the years, sometimes children are baptized because they are born in a certain country. And maybe the parents never come to church. I believe, and he's saying sometimes, for example, in the Church of England, the pastor is obliged to baptize anyone coming to them, even if he has never seen them in church. That collective faith is not really present. But when infants are baptized, the idea is that they share in the faith of their parents and become part of a church in that way. They are raised in faith. Now, you may agree with that or not, but this is the thought behind it. And of course, there are other ways to explain it. Other things are said. But I believe this is the only thing that, especially when I read recent theologies around the subject, this is the way how it's defended. And in a way, there's something nice about it, because in our modern Western culture, we are very individualistic. But we are not alone. We are part of a community. Faith is also something that we share. Now, the two points are closely related to each other. Because also, when you are baptized as an infant, the intention is that at a certain age, you come to a personal faith. And you embrace that baptism as your own. If I understand all those churches correctly, that is the intention. You cannot say, well, my parents did it, and my own faith does not count. That is not the intention. That's why there is something in many churches like confirmation or public confession of faith. You have to embrace your faith. So in a way, those differences in churches lead also to different way we speak about coming to faith. I come from a baptized, evangelistic, partly or charismatic background. And what is emphasized that faith is a choice we make. Faith is an answer to God who calls us, and we have to make that answer. It's a decision. And often that decision comes with an experience. Experience in which we discover God and accept his love. And from that we come to baptism to express that now our life has made a new start, that now we have committed our life to Christ. That's how it went in my life. Now, I know people who are Christians that I deeply respect, who feel they have a belief in their whole life. They've never had that moment. Well, they had the moments of doubt, of course, but never those moments that they feel they were not a believer. And in a tradition where infants are baptized, that is, in a way, more common. I know people who will not believe that. But I'm not so certain about that. Because the issue is not a certain experience or a certain feeling. The relationship is with faith. It's not important that we have a certain experience or a certain feeling or a certain story, but what counts is that we believe. So I'm ready to accept those people who say they've always been a believer, because I see that they are a believer now, even if that's not my own story. You know, those kind of challenges we can face when we talk about something that can also divide us. And ultimately, the question is, when is a baptism valid? Because the difference between churches is that infant baptism, is that a valid baptism? Some churches say yes, and some churches say no. And if it's not valid, those who are baptized as an infant are not baptized. And sometimes we use the word re-baptism, but that's something all churches reject. That makes it kind of a problem to find some unity here. This are requirements for valid baptism. This is not something that I made up myself. I looked around, and I think this is something that all churches agree upon. But first, let me make a comparison with love and marriage. The comparison is very imperfect. So I need some willingness to work with me. Because you can find all kinds of differences. But you know, I think we all share the belief that marriage has to do with love. You know, those partners married to each other, sometimes it comes easily, sometimes you have to work on it, but there is the idea you need to love one another. Now, marriages in our society, we as people, we decide who we are going to marry. And if we go to the city hall and then to church, you know, it's our decision. But there are, especially in the past, situations where the parents decide. And sometimes bride and groom come together and see each other for the first time when they're going to marry. I do not really understand that, but I know it happens. And here I need your willingness, because it can go awfully wrong, but let's go, it goes right. When the two are going to marry, they will not marry out of love. Hopefully, their parents love their children and try to make the best thing that's possible. But still, man and wife are called to love one another for whatever reason they started. And when those people come to a country that does not accept this way, I think their marriage will be recognized as a real marriage. It's what we love one another. We may not have started that way, but we do now. In a way that is, it's outside, I think the culture of most of us here present. But I think it's something we can understand. And I think it would be weird if you say, well, you love one another, but of course that marriage is not real, so we reject that. I think we make life for those people married very difficult. But maybe you are so principled and say, well, it cannot be that way. But the strange thing is, love is more than man and wife who love one another. If it's only love, living together would be enough. But why? And it's if love ends, the relationship ends. But with marriage, we do something more. We make it more public, and we promise faithfulness. We promise to make work of it. And in church, we ask for the blessing of God. And especially in the past, I don't know how often it happened now, we hear these words that what God binds together, no man shall separate. But still, marriage and love belongs together. I would like to suggest that maybe it works with baptism the same way. I think in our culture, it's more understandable that love is connected, the other word, baptism, is connected to personal faith. But say some people have been baptized as an infant, lived their life, come to Lyon, to this church, are for so many years a believer. Have in a way done confirmation or confession and have embraced their faith. Considering them unbaptized would maybe be weird. I leave that for a moment with you. When is baptism valid? The first thing is that the baptism takes place in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the formula we use. Why do we use it? Because in Matthew 28, Jesus commanded us to go out, preach the gospel to all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now you can ask, if churches only baptize in the name of Jesus, is that a valid baptism? You know, among churches and relationships in churches, these questions are asked. I would say, if baptizing in the name of Jesus is a statement and they reject the Trinity, I would say it's not valid. It's not only a position I say, but it's something that is present among other churches. But if the Trinity is implicitly there, I think we would not make a point of it. What also is important is that there is water used. There's also something that that churches share. Maybe you don't think about it because it's common, but recently there are some discussions about the amount of water. And some leading theologians saying, well, those few drops, it is, can we be more generous there? You know, water is important because of the images connected to it. And of course, baptism and faith. When someone is baptized as an adult, consent of that person baptized is necessary. That's something that's true of all churches. And I emphasize that because I want to emphasize that unity. Now, again, we have read Ephesians, we speak about one baptism. How do we deal with the differences? I think until now, as ICL, we are kind of silent about it. Yeah. To use a Dutch expression, I don't know it works in English. Do not wake up sleeping dogs. Yeah. We are a happy community. Do not talk about difficult subjects, and we will continue to be happy. But I think one of the consequences is that baptism is kind of invisible. But it is such an important thing. Now, we can of course say we have a right way to do baptism. The Bible teaches it. And if you are not baptized as a believer, we do not consider you baptized. It will cause a lot of problems. Some of you will feel unhappy, and maybe you are already feeling that, because basically that's what we do now. We have a combination of the first two. We strongly believe that only believers should be baptized, but we are not making a point of it. So if you are silent about it, you can do a lot of things in this church. Is that honest? Is that being a community? You know, things we do not talk about can sometimes bite us. You know, a family that has secrets and does not talk about it, it will cause problems. So we try to find a different way. We have discussed that as elders, and we say, well, we are called to unity. Can we find a way to unite us all and celebrate our baptism? Now, the first thing, and I repeat, that's not something specific for us, but every believer should be baptized. If you are a follower of Christ and you are not baptized, let this be a call to you to be baptized. And maybe we can also celebrate more. When we talk with one another about our baptism, can we try to emphasize what unites us? I remember that moment that someone from a Reformed tradition, a strong believer of infant baptism, in some context we spoke about Romans 6. I thought Romans 6 cannot be reconciled with infant baptism. He said, this passage proves that infant baptism is right. I don't know how it ends. I think it ended in not understanding one another, which is a missed opportunity. You know, that is mutual love should invite us to understanding, to listening. And baptism defines us. You know, I talked about regeneration, a new start, about forgiveness. Baptism is a moment that we lose our life. And it says to us, it's not about us, it's about Christ. Christ should increase and I should become less important. You know, with Christ, I've died, and yet I live. But it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Baptism expresses that. It reminds us that baptism is not a nice moment that we go down in the water, but keep us watered above the water, because we do not want to be baptized dead or something else. It costs us everything. It defines us. Now, to finish up, we decided that as ICL, as elders, we talked about it. I think this is a way forward. The first 3 points will not be a problem. I already mentioned that. As ICL, we will recognize anyone baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. but also water is used. And we will not make a point of the amount of water, even if we ourselves baptized through immersion. We like a lot of water. And also important is that the person baptized has confessed his or her faith. These three are general. The last point, it's kind of a compromise. Because in the last point, we make it more subjective. The first three points are kind of objective. But when baptism took place without consent of the baptized, that's as an infant, we recognize it if the baptized has embraced his or her baptism. Now, some of you are baptized as an infant and have been baptized as a believer, as a grown-up. You may say, well, I've had a lot of problems with the family, and now you say it can be easy. Yeah. I hope when you decided to be baptized as a believer, that you did so before God. Because that's the ultimate criterion. You know? We are not saying that everyone who is baptized as an infant will be recognized that way. There is a subjective element there. And there's the compromise, because we do not believe we can make that broad statement and take that personal perspective that you have out of it. And we do so, I would say, in the name of the unity of the church, because we love one another. And whatever it is, we are still called to faith. We cannot rely on baptism as an automatically working thing that does not ask for our consent. But even that said, the foundation of our baptism is, of course, the promises of God. Now, the last thing that I mentioned once, but not have talked about, is something we have also faced, is, well, if you baptize people after confession of their faith, it's not the same as adults being baptized. How old should someone be? And I can tell you, I can assure you, many think differently about that. And also there, we have to try to find a compromise there. And said, well, in general, you know, the old bar mitzvah age of 13 is a guideline. It's not that there are no exceptions, but we feel that's the age when children start to embrace their own faith, make their own choices, and embrace it. You know, it's a way forward among us. And if you need to talk about that, you can do that with us afterwards, of course. So, there is in our community, that's a change, space for those who are baptized as an infant, have done confirmation or confession or whatever is done in that church, and say, well, I embrace that baptism as my own. We will accept that. Now, a follow-up. You can, of course, discuss this a lot. I suggest as follow-up, also in connect groups, share with each other what your baptism means for you. I think that's important. That we can celebrate it, can be happy with one another. Do not enter in discussion, but share and listen with respect and with love. Now, the purpose of this is that I hope we can more boldly and more openly celebrate our baptism together. And that there is clarity where we are standing. Now, it will not have made everyone happy, I think. But let's make this journey together. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we've talked about something that has so often been a cause for struggle and division. I have tried to find a way of unity because I believe you have called us to be one, to love one another. And for me, the discovery of baptism was that there's so much that unites us, so much that we share. We are sitting here with our own feelings, with our own thoughts. I ask you to be with us. Guide us through the following period. Guide us in our own personal lives, our own thoughts we have. And let's try to do that before you. And let's not judge one another. Help us to celebrate our baptism. Celebrate our love, your love for us and our love for you. And thank you that you have given that sacrament to remind us what's important in our life. Amen.